told you a story, it's been probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, about the Sunday school teacher that asked her children to draw a picture about the Garden of Eden. And another Sunday school teacher asked her kids in Sunday school if they would draw a picture of their favorite Bible story. And so one little boy drew a picture of an airplane. And she looked at him. She said, "That's very nice." She said, "You did a really nice job on it. But what's it all about? What's an airplane about?" He said, "Well, that's the flight to Egypt." And she said, "Oh, I see." She said, "I understand that." And he said, "That's Mary, that's Joseph, and that's the baby Jesus." And the Sunday school teacher said, "Well, who's the fourth person?" He said, "That's Pontius the pilot." That's all I remember. We've been talking over the last few weeks about the idea of letting the limitations go and let the limitations that we place on God go. And so this is going to be the concluding message in that series. And it's talking about hungering for more of His righteousness and more of His presence in our lives. And His presence in our lives is one of the greatest things that could ever happen to a person. It's one of the greatest things that we could ever imagine that could happen. But along with the greatest thing that could ever happen becomes a fear of intimacy. Becomes that fear of turning everything over and saying, "It's yours, Lord." Now, I don't know if you've ever watched this show on TV. I think it's probably it's a reality show, I'm sure. Married at First Sight. I haven't watched it, but I've seen it advertised and thinking, wow, that's it's difficult. Where's Cindy? Cindy in here? It's difficult. it's difficult enough when you have spent a year, 18 months, 2 years, getting to know someone and sharing your very thoughts with them and sharing really what's inside. And that fear of intimacy there, that they might find something out, something else more about you. And then all of a sudden, you see somebody and you're married at first sight. I'm not sure how that would affect the divorce rate. But as a New Testament Christian, and that concept of being born again and being renewed is really what brings us into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And what that does is it empowers us to see Him face to face. Now, I know in the Old Testament, Moses could not see God, and he literally hid his face so that he would not see God and could not see God, because anyone that would see the face of God was going to die. But what I'm saying about is that there is a way that we see the face of God, and it's with the eye of our spirit. It's not with our physical eyes, but it's with the eye of our spirit, because His presence is upon us, and when His presence is upon us, that's when we see that. It's God's plan that a testimony be realized in every generation, be realized in every life, and be realized over and over again, because the actual definition of the word testimony is do it again. And it's like when God touches a life, it's like, wow, do it again. And that's really what a testimony is. It's us sharing what God's done so that someone else can be part of that do it again whole process. There's not any fancy formulas. There's not anything that we do to get into the presence of God. It's about relationship with Him, and it's about that life with Him, and that presence in His life. And there's a lot of things that God does in our lives and a lot of things that God shares with us that the accuser or that Satan is going to come along and counterfeit. And we've talked about this in our Thursday night study of Revelation. And the things that God did, the Antichrist will be able to counterfeit. And some of the things that happen during that tribulation period are going to be things that the Antichrist is going to counterfeit. And so when we start getting close to God, you got to keep in mind that Satan will be there telling you that there's things wrong and there's things that you can't do. There's things that in your life and you're not qualified. But that's not what God says. And so if we spend time daily in His presence and we grow closer to Him, then that's when intimacy begins and that relationship really begins to grow. When Roger read in Ephesians, he says that we have the eyes of your heart have been enlightened for you to have known what is the hope of His inheritance, the riches of His glory, and the riches of the glory of His inheritance for His saints. And that's what it's all about. We can say with confidence that the more that we get of God, the more time that we spend with Him, the closer we get to Him, the more intimate that relationship becomes. It's the same way in a marriage relationship. It's the same way with our children. It's the same way with our parents. God's given us the promise. God's given us an oath, maybe, you know, to speak. And those things are unchangeable in our lives. And if we seek Him every day and we follow Him every day, then we grow closer. James said in 4, verses 7 through 8, and this is out of the Amplified, but he says, so submit to the authority of God, resist the devil, or stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. So that's the first part of it. We got to resist the devil. But the next part, verse 8 says, come close to God with a contrite heart, and He will come close to you. It says, you wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded. So what's a double-minded person? A double-minded person is someone that tries to serve God and also tries to do the things out here in the world that are, I'm going to say borderline. Because for some people, something's borderline. For some other person, it's outright sin. And so we have to live our lives as God directs us and God shows us. But in the purifying of our lives, the purifying of our heart, that's the part that we do. You say, how do you do that? We do that by renewing our mind daily. And that's what purifies our heart. I was talking to somebody this week, and I thought it was an interesting story about how things happen and what we perceive as being right, being wrong. The person was telling me, and I can't remember, it was in the military or high school or whatever, but it was some period of time there, that there was about 5 or 6 guys in the car, and I think they had been smoking marijuana. And they thought they were going 55 mile an hour in a 55 mile zone, but in essence they were going 10 mile an hour. And they got pulled over. And they got, you know, I mean, you just, you know, you're breaking the law. I love the story because what happens is it's how confused sometimes we can get when we're not close enough to God and that we could become that double-minded person. And so we get to the place where we think we're okay, but we're not. And we only get there by being open-minded, being open-hearted, seeking the fellowship and seeking the relationship that He has outlined for us. And so what do we do and how do we do it? And how do we get to that peace? And I'm going to call that peace the Promised Land. And I really believe that we can get there. But we have to enter. And what does it mean to enter? It means letting go of things that limit me. Letting go of what we have been taught that we can't do. Let me give you an example. Jesus said, go into all the world. And as an example, I know you know I believe in divine healing. So if there's someone sick, what did he tell me to do? Lay hands on the sick and pray the prayer of faith. He didn't tell me to heal them. That's his job. But I can only do that when I've been intimate enough with God to know what he wants me to do and where he wants me to do it. Now, one of these Thursday nights, the next series is going to be on prayers that God answers. We're going to do it over starting next Sunday and through November. But there's five to seven prayers that God answers. And one of them is God answers the prayer for healing. And we're going to take a step of faith after that message. And we're going to put a sign out here that says healing service. And we're going to do it on Thursday night. And it would be my prayer that you know anyone sick, bring them in. Now I know that people are going to say, well, you prayed for Jake Phelps and he died. God didn't promise us life. He promised us eternal life. So we're taking that step of faith. And on that Thursday night, we're going to have that service. And I anticipate people being healed. Because if I didn't, we wouldn't do it. It's that simple. He only calls us to be obedient. He didn't call us to fix things. Class this morning, the adult Sunday school class, was unbelievably good. They're talking about discernment. And what is discernment? Discernment is the ability to know in your spirit what's right and what's wrong. It's really what discernment is. And it is without a judgmental spirit. Because discernment becomes judgment if we do it wrong. And so what happens is when we get close enough and we get intimate enough with God, we all have the ability to discern. Because once we're born again, we're born again, period. But there is that sense or that belief, I think, that we need to continue to purchase salvation. We need to continue to pay the debt. And I guess I would propose to you today that anybody in here ever bought a car and made payments on it, or made a house and made payments on it? And when it's paid for, do we keep making payments? No. It's like sitting this week going through this, and God hit me right between the eyes with that thought. Quit paying the debt. Start living in the promised land. Start living in heaven. The children of Israel did not get into the promised land for one reason. They were disobedient. Because he promised them to him. Moses didn't get into the promised land because he was disobedient and threw the Ten Commandments down on the ground and broke them. That's what God is saying to us today is, Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, rose again, and so we live under grace. We don't live under the law. The law will do nothing but condemn us. Grace sets us free. And that's how we get intimate with God. Someone I was reading this week said, we must let go and allow God to move when we rest. When we rest, he works. And the term that this writer used was called a bottleneck. He said there are two things that will bottleneck us from moving into real rest. And I thought about that, and I was thinking about a bottle of water, and if I had something to pour it in, I would pour it in. But be careful here, for I don't get in trouble. That's just water. But there's only so much water that can flow through this, through the bottleneck, until things sort themselves out, and the first molecule of water says, me first. And then after me first goes, it's me second, and that whole process. But if this top's cut off, this bottle, and you dump this bottle, there is no bottleneck. It just all comes out at once. There's no more me first. There's no more, it's all about me. There's no more of that. It's all becoming free and living in that promised land. This writer went on to say, there's only one thing you want. God knows how to address this or how to address the bottleneck. And the answer is simple. He just speaks to us and tells us that. Secondly, she said, the other thing that interferes with this is the desires that we have and the desires that come along that break in on us and do not let us see his glory. And all it's all that stuff, that garbage that comes into our mind that we have to battle. And we all have it. I have thoughts that come to my mind. It's like, I don't really need that thought. I really don't want it either. But I don't need it. There's better things out here to think about. So what we need to do is we need to find ourselves and we need to see ourselves in the promised land so that God's glory can rest on us. Too many people focus on the, and I've said this in a different way, but focus on the don'ts of Deuteronomy. And I thought this was good. I saw it. It said, since we're no longer under the law, we're no longer cursed by the law. Legalism refers to Deuteronomy and don't-eromony. And that's tough to say. But that's really what the book revolves around. You don't measure up to God's standards. Therefore, he's never going to bless you. That's not true. You don't pray long enough to get God's best. There's nowhere in the Bible says you've got to pray X amount of minutes, hours, days. He just wants us to commune with him, to be intimate, to be in that promised land. You don't go to church enough. God doesn't bless those who aren't in a church service. That just ain't true. You've never heard me use the word ain't before. That just is not true. You don't visit the sick in the hospital enough, so you're not good enough to be healed. That's what Satan will tell us. And sometimes we get that feeling that after he's beaten on us, it's like the song says, when the valley is deep, when the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, we stumble and fall. When the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all, it just seems like there's nothing else to do. But sometimes we have to do it in Jesus' name. We don't do it on our own. Said, in Jesus' name, press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes. And that prize is the promised land. That prize was right before the Israelite children. And they were too disobedient to see it. Too often preaching and teaching has condemned people into believing that we're not good enough. As I said earlier, if you're born again, you're born again. One of the things that sometimes does the church more bad than good is people that misinterpret Scripture. People that don't, that take it out of context and want to use it to fit a particular situation that has nothing to do with that situation. And I pray that I do not do that. And I pray that if I do, someone reminds me. Because that's not what God's here. God's here to tell us, and I never want to be a person that condemns people. Paul said in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God, for his precepts are like the splendid armor of heavily armed soldier, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the schemes and strategies and deceits of the devil. So put on the armor of God. But I got a question. Why in the world do we take it off? Why in the world do we take it off? Because we got to put it back on. And then we take it off again and hang it up in the closet. And then something comes along, and we put it on again. I'm thinking if we just put it on and left it on, then we're in the promise. And that's where he wants us to be. I would encourage you to read the book of Deuteronomy this week. Find you a New Living Testament, or, you know, New Living Bible, or, you know, Message or something, and read it. But after you've read it, go back and look at chapter 11, verses 8 through 32. And you'll get just a little bit excited about what Jesus is going to do in there. He paid the price 2,000 years ago. And Deuteronomy is filled with if-yous and, you know, if you don't, and if you do this, and if you don't do this, but there's only one if-you, and the only one if-you is if you accept Christ. And then everything else will fall into place. Not that it's an easy place, but I saw something today, this week, and I thought was interesting. It says, Promised Land now becomes our resting place, our land of milk and honey. We don't have to wait for heaven. And I thought, and I looked at that, and I thought, this is really interesting. Hebrews 13, 18, and 19 says, "And to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest," or the promised land, "but to those who disobeyed," those who would not listen to his word. So we see that they are not all able to enter into his rest because of unbelief and unwillingness to trust God. So what is that land of the promised land? What is that land of milk and honey? I want you to get this. The Hebrew word for milk is kalim, meaning fatness, the best, the richest, or the choicest part. God's prepared the richest land for Christ's followers. That richest, the best. But it's a land of milk and honey. So what's the Hebrew word for honey? It's called debash. And that means a gummy, sticky-like syrup. Which means he'll stick closer to us than anything. That's what he wants. That's all he wants out of us. The promised land is here today. The promised land is here for us today. It's God's desire that we move into that promised land, and that we become intimate with him, and we develop a relationship with him that will not die. He said in Deuteronomy 30:11, he said in his commandments to Israel, he said, "Nothing is too difficult for us whenever we fully realize that we need his grace to empower us." So let go of unbelief, let go of doubt. And I saw this, and when I was in business, I always bought supervisor stuff because I always tried to inspire them to do something. But I found this coffee cup, and it's been sitting in my office. It says, "Make it happen." It says, "Greatness is not in where we stand, but in what direction we are moving. We must sail sometimes the wind and sometimes against it." And that's true. Sometimes life's moving along, and sometimes we're just fighting the wind. But sail we must and not drift, nor lie at anchor. Which means we do nothing. And so anyway, I think that's what he's saying as we conclude this series of messages on letting the limitations go, is let them go and let's go do something. Let's get rid of unbelief. Let's get rid of doubt. And let's let God come in and flow through us to where he says, "You need to lay hands on the sick." Then we lay hands on the stick and pray the prayer of faith. If we need through the spirit of discernment to share with somebody. And I've talked to you before about your two-minute God story. But if he's what he's saying to us, then that's what we need to do. It's being open and living in the promised land that we are intimate with him so that when he says something, we'll do it. That's what being a Christian is all about. God bless you.